Okay, so we continue through Luke, and we're at that time of year where at that very festive time of year where diets undoubtedly go out of the window, only to make them New Year's resolutions on January the 1st. And so we get to a part in Luke where we get really festive. If you remember, Jesus is at a dinner. He's been invited there by the ruler of the Pharisees, and he's there with all of his mates, his other Pharisees and lawyers. And Jesus is not the most polite of guests, but he certainly is the most real of all guests. And so you'll remember from last week, he tells them to be humble and not to always look for the most prestigious seat at a banquet or a dinner, but to take the lowly seat or the humble seat. And now he's going to tell them a parable about a great, great banquet. And just a reminder, or to let you know, a parable, the word parable literally means to compare or to contrast. So it's like a simile or a metaphor in story form. And so an earthly event or an earthly scenario is like a spiritual truth or spiritual reality. This earthly event or story helps explain or show a spiritual truth or reality. And so he's going to tell them a story about a great earthly banquet that depicts a wonderful, heavenly, glorious celebration that I'm simply calling dinner with Jesus. And in order to have dinner with Jesus, we need to understand a few things, not only about this dinner, but also about the invitation. And so I have three questions we're going to ask this parable in order to help us understand it. And the first one goes, I'll give you the three questions so you know where we're going. The first one is, what exactly are we invited to? We'll look at that firstly. Then secondly, we'll look at who is invited. And thirdly, we'll finish off, how are we to prepare ourselves for this great dinner one day? So won't you read the text with me? And then we'll jump into answering our three questions. Luke 14, verse 12. Here we go. This is Jesus. He said also to the man who had invited him, the ruler of the Pharisees, he says this, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now you can imagine it's a little bit of an awkward moment because all he's done is invited his friends, his lawyer buddies, and his Pharisee buddies. And so maybe to kind of break that awkward tension, one of the Pharisees says this in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, and he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. All right, question number one of this great parable. What are we invited to? What exactly are we invited to? And to first, to get into that, let's first understand what it actually meant to put on a dinner or a banquet in the first century setting, first century context. And it was obviously the days without email or WhatsApp or phones. And so if you wanted to put on a dinner or a banquet, you would come up with your guest list, and then you would send your servant out to go and invite them. And as he did that, those guests would probably RSVP in that moment, either saying yes or no, so that the master could then begin to have an idea of how many to cater for and who to cater for. And then the preparations would begin. All the buying of the food and the buying of the wine and busy preparing the home to fit everyone in. And then again, according to the culture, the first century culture, you probably think in your mind, where are you going to put all your honored guests or your prestigious guests and Uncle so-and-so and maybe Granny who can't hear anything anyway around the corner. And then on the day of the banquet, when everything was finally ready, the food was good to go, you would then send your servant out again to those guests who had replied in the affirmative, who themselves would be ready by now. And the servant would go out and say to them, you can come now. They wouldn't dare come before then. They would wait for the servant. They'd wait for the second invitation before they just simply rocked up. And so these banquets took a lot of time. They took a lot of effort, a lot of preparation, a lot of expense. And they normally served the purpose. Either it was maybe a marriage or celebrating some other occasion or someone. And sometimes they lasted a couple of days, but always with a lot of festivity, always with a lot of food and wine. But now, what does this banquet represent spiritually? What is the spiritual truth or reality that Jesus is trying to get at with this earthly picture? And it comes out of the context of what one of the Pharisees said in verse 15. He said this, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so he gives us some really radical clues here. Firstly, we see that this banquet will be in God's kingdom. So after judgment comes this banquet. And remember, if you've been tracking along with us, Jesus has been spending quite a bit of time teaching us about judgment and judgment day. And now we can see why. He's been telling us to be faithful, to be ready, to repent and be repentant because we will be celebrating with God in his kingdom. And so time-wise, this is going to happen at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And this is not the first time Jesus mentions this banquet. Earlier in chapter 13, verse 29 of Luke, he says this, "And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." And the disciple John, he has a great vision and revelation of this too. In Revelation 19:9, he says, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." It's the same thing he's talking about here. So notice both the angel and the Pharisee say that the result of being invited and attending this great banquet is that you will be blessed. And the reason is, as one scholar says, it was a common metaphor in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New, to describe personal, joyful fellowship with God in heaven. Just think about that for a moment. Try to get your mind around that. Maximum joy, maximum peace in the very glorious presence of God Almighty, in glory, and you yourself being in a glorified state for all eternity. And I thought when I got to this part in my prep, I thought, you know, my excitement levels are not where they should be in light of this. And it's not due to lack of desire, it's just that I can't picture what this will actually be like. And so to help us, let's think about what it will not be like in God's kingdom. So have a look at this, Revelation 21, 2-4 with me. And this is why we will be blessed in God's kingdom. Verse 2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So this is at the end of the age. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," listen to this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Again, try imagine what that's going to be like. God Almighty dwelling with us. Now, what will he do? What will he do at this time? Verse 4. This helps us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you can think, what has brought tears to your eyes? He goes on, and death shall be no more. And many of us have tasted the death of loved ones this year. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. The former things, this world, this age that we're living in, where all of those things happen, will be wiped away. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says on this. He says, more important than all the physical beauty of the heavenly city, more important than the fellowship we will enjoy eternally with all God's people from all nations and all periods in history, more important than our freedom from pain and sorrow and physical suffering, more important by far than any of these will be the fact that we will be in the presence of God and enjoying unhindered fellowship with him. This is the ultimate meaning of this great heavenly banquet. Listen, dinner with Jesus is about being with Jesus in glory, enjoying him for all eternity. But before we move on, like I said, I know many of us this year have experienced a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and a lot of mourning. And so I just hope in this moment, the reality of this great heavenly banquet one day brings you a lot of peace, brings you a lot of comfort. Because like that Pharisee and like that angel said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You will be blessed. You will have unhindered fellowship with God Almighty. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Which then begs the all-important question, right? Who is invited? Question number two, who is invited? So let's go back to our story, to this parable, and we'll see who is invited and how they responded. Back to verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now listen. How does Luke start verse 16? With the word but. So in other words, Jesus is about to contrast what this guy is saying. Not saying that what he's just said is wrong. No, he's spot on. You will be blessed in God's kingdom. But what Jesus is going to get at is, will you recognize the invitation? Will you recognize the invitation and how will you respond? Verse 16, he starts his parable. He says, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to those to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now watch their responses. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and examine them. Please have me excused. And the last guy, another guy said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I mean, can you imagine that? He's done all the catering, spared no expense. He's prepared his home. The food is good to go. It's ready to be plated. And the servant comes back and says, they've all changed their minds. They're not coming anymore. I mean, this is not even like a bring and bribe where, you know, you go, oh, in order for me to go, I have to go to this bar and buy some feet and then go. No. It's all catered for. Everything has been covered, all at the master's expense. Verse 17 says, come, for everything is now ready. I've got it all. I've got it all covered. So we can begin to see the spiritual significance of this. This invitation is a great picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah and his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And notice the invitation. The invitation is ample, it's extensive, and it's free because that's the nature of the sacrifice. It is sufficient to make you right with God. There's nothing you have to do. It is sufficient to make you right with God. His atoning sacrifice on the cross for you, in place of you, justifies you before God. Declares you right, declares you righteous, declares you forgiven before God. It then begins to empower your sanctification, your ability to overcome the power of sin in your life. And thirdly, it guarantees your presence in this great banquet in glory forever one day. So your best fillet steak is like rotten meat at Jesus' braai. Just come. Everything has been catered for. Jesus has taken care of your redemption. All you need to do is respond. But back to our story. One by one, they begin to make excuses. And what is even more horrific is the nature of the excuses. I mean, firstly, to say yes to the initial invitation and then to change your mind at the very last minute when everything has been catered for. The one guy says, no, he's bought a field and must go and look at it. It's like saying, you know, I've bought a house and now I've got to go and see if it's actually okay. I mean, who does that? You first go and view the house. You view the house a couple of times, several times before you buy it. The second excuse is similar. He buys 5 oxen and then he says, no, I've got to go and examine them. It's like buying a secondhand car and then going, maybe I should go and check it. Maybe I should take it for a test drive and see if it's okay. The third one is a little bit better. He says he's married a wife, but it's in the past tense. It's not like the banquet and the wedding ceremony are clashing. It's not like they're on the same day. So why not, I mean, imagine your first date, come to this amazing banquet for free. I mean, score points right off the bat. But we're not given any more reason. Maybe she's sick. She just doesn't want to come along. But because he's married, he won't come to this banquet. And so these excuses are just plain insulting. They don't recognize or respect the host. They don't recognize what the host has done for them. And so who are these guests who so arrogantly just push this aside? Well, the immediate context of this parable is the safest interpretation. Remember, Jesus is having dinner with the ruler of the Pharisees and his cronies, his other Pharisees and his other lawyer mates. And they're all excited about being in glory one day in this great big celebration with God. But yet they're so blinded by the idols in their lives and they are rejecting the Messiah who is sitting right there in front of them. They are rejecting the invitation who's sitting right there in front of them. They're rejecting the way, the truth, and the life to this banquet who's sitting right there. And these are the guys who had been entrusted with the Old Testament scriptures, which are so full of these prophecies about this Messiah and what this Messiah would come and do. And Jesus has been doing it. And yet, according to the parable, they have more important things to attend to. But before we just scoff at them, we need to examine ourselves too. Read this quote with me. It says, the interesting thing is that none of these excuses were sinful in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with buying land or animals or machinery to work the land. The Bible commends enterprise and hard work. There's nothing wrong with marriage and the love of family. The Bible commands us to love our families. But the point is, things that are legitimate in their rightful place can be wrong if they hinder us from getting right with God. It is not just gross, flagrant sins that keep people out of God's kingdom. Good things wrongly emphasized will do the trick just as well. If a person gets wrongfully caught up with these otherwise good things, he can invent all sorts of excuses for not accepting the Lord's invitation to his dinner. So listen here, if you're a Christian, maybe you're thinking, well, listen, I've accepted the invitation. I've accepted the gospel invitation. I'm good to go, but I don't know when that's going to happen. So in the meantime, I've got stuff to do. I've got desires. I've got ambitions in life. Are there things that I need to do and I want to achieve in this world? But what we need to realize is that this gospel invitation, this gospel call, it changes you. It transforms you so that you're not so preoccupied with what I want to do in this life, but what I need to do and what I would like to do for the Lord between now and the great banquet. And so, yes, the Bible commends, like this guy says, commends enterprise and hard work. But ultimately for who? And whose glory? And yes, we are to love our families, but they're not on the throne. In fact, we are to point our families to Jesus who is on the throne. And so maybe your family is not the idol in your life, but as Christians, we're not immune to idolatry. We're not immune to usurping Jesus off his throne and placing something or someone else on his throne. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, how are you going to respond? I mean, think about it. Think of it as a great all-you-can-eat buffet. That's for free. For me, I love breakfast. So an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet for free. How are you going to respond? That's all cool. We've got Kellogg's in the cupboard back home. Your salvation is complete. Jesus has done it all for you. We're like, nah, I'm good. I've actually got some other views on God and life and death and eternal life. Or maybe some of you are thinking, well, that just sounds too good to be true. You know, just come, everything's ready. Surely there's things that I have to do. I have to sort out my life first before I can just accept this invitation. No, you insult Jesus who has earned your salvation, your complete salvation for you and your forgiveness for you. All you need to do is respond. So back to our story, what's this master to do? Is he to cancel this great big banquet? Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done. He's done it already. And still there is room. You get a picture of how big this guy's house is. And the master said to the servant, go out, now even further, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Get a picture of this master's character, his love. Then he says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So this great big banquet, it's not going to go to waste. The invitation is now extended even further. First, it's extended to the social outcasts of the day. You might remember that those in this first century context, if you were blind or lame or crippled or poor, it was considered a repercussion or a consequence of your sin. You're blind or you're lame and you're living on the streets. It's obviously because you did something bad. You're a bad person and they would be cut off. They would be ostracized from the social and religious elite of the day. And the servant says, comes back to his master and says, I've already done that. And there's still tons of room. There's still tons of food. And so the master tells him to go out further to the highways and hedges. And this signified the Gentiles, non-Jewish people who were considered unclean by the Jews. And this is incredibly good news for us. Paul explains it this way to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:11. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's the Jews. The Jews, the circumcision was a sign that we are the people of God. We are cut off. We're separated from the rest of you. He says this, which is made in the flesh by hands. A little sarcastic remark. But anyway, he goes on. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. The biggest promise being that out of the nation of Israel will come the Messiah who would bring salvation to all ethnic groups. And so he says, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, because of this invitation, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off out there on the spiritual highways and byways and hedges. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by this all-sufficient sacrifice for you. So it's great news for us. But is that it then for the Jews? I mean, verse 24, Jesus says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. They're done. They're out of here." Is that it for the Jews? No, because Paul goes on and he says in verse 17, chapter 2, Ephesians, he says, "And he came," that's Jesus, "and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father, to that great celebration." There is one way to this banquet, and that is through Jesus. And it's the same message, the same invitation to both. So then the question becomes, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Because the gospel is the invitation. The cross is the great big broadcasting of the invitation to all ethnic groups out in the world. How are you going to respond? Are you going to see yourself as spiritually crippled and spiritually lame and blind? And that you need this? Or are you going to say, "No, I'm actually all good, thanks. I have some other views on salvation. And I'm a good person. I don't kind of need that. I have more pressing things to attend to. I'll get in my own way." What are our excuses for rejecting the gospel invitation? The last point before we wrap up is, as a Christian here, you may be thinking, "No, listen, I get that. I've accepted this gospel invitation. The Lord has compelled me. He's drawn me in. He's opened my spiritually blind eyes to see my spiritual reality and see the all-sufficient salvation on the cross. And I have accepted that by grace. And I don't want to be like those guys in this parable who rejected this invitation. But how do I prepare myself for this great day one day?" How do we prepare ourselves for this dinner? Last question. And the answer, in the context of this passage that we're going through, is to give missional foretastes of what we are to expect one day. We are to give spiritual appetizers. Look at how Jesus tells his host in the setting. Verse 12, he says, "He said also to the man, this ruler of the Pharisees, who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid.'" So firstly, there's this negative command. Don't habitually invite those who can return the favor. That's the tense of this sentence. It's a present continuous tense so that it becomes a lifestyle. All you ever do is invite your friends and your relatives and your family members. It's not saying that you should stop this, that you should never ever do that again. He's just saying there should be more to your hospitality. But if all you want to do is get repaid for your hospitality, then keep doing that. You will get what you want, a reciprocal reward. But as Christians, we have a far greater purpose. At Covenant Grace here, we say that we are a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus, and that includes our hospitality. Have a look at verse 13. He goes on. He says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." Why? He says, "Because they cannot repay you." He says, "For you will be repaid." You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he's saying, rather invite those who will never, ever be able to repay your generosity. And again, historically speaking, these were the outcasts of that first century society. "Well, you guys are bad. You've obviously done something really bad. That's why you're lame, you're crippled, you're poor, you're living on the streets." But isn't this a picture, a spiritual picture of us all before a very holy God? And according to the parable we've just gone through, didn't Jesus compel these people to come into his house, into his banquet? And so there's no ways that we would ever be able to repay Jesus for what he did for us. And so therefore, by inviting those who can't repay you, we provide a picture of the gospel. We provide a picture of the gospel. Your dinner or whatever it might be suddenly goes from you looking good as a host to making Jesus look incredibly great. And your dinner or your coffee appointment takes on a whole new purpose. A soul-winning, God-glorifying purpose. And the result, Jesus says, is you will be blessed. A, because they can't repay you. And B, ultimately, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so listen, being missional in your hospitality doesn't mean that you become just or justified. You're only justified by your faith in Jesus and what he did for you alone. The fruit of that faith is missional hospitality. And then ultimately, what does that ultimate blessing look like? Well, it's the parable that Jesus has just gone through. Celebrating with God Almighty, unhindered fellowship with God Almighty in glory for all eternity. So who is that person, Covenant Grace, that you can invite who can't repay you? Doesn't mean you have to break your bank balance and, you know, to host this dinner and bring out your best silver. It can be just a simple cup of coffee, walk along the beachfront, walking across this room to say hello to someone you would never normally say hello to. But who is that person? Who is that spiritually lame person, that spiritually crippled person, that person who is ostracized, that person who is misunderstood? Are they at work? Are they at varsity? Are they in your community group? Are they here? Because here's the thing, Covenant Grace. Listen. Dinner with you might result in dinner with Jesus one day. Can you imagine that? Dinner with you, coffee with you, a walk with you might result in dinner, in great celebration for that person with Jesus in glory forever. Amen.